Ephesians chapter 1, just draw our attention to verses 15 through 23, just to give us a little bit of context once again. Wherefore, Paul writes, I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's open in a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to gather this morning. You are so good to us, that you would preserve your word, that you would allow us the privilege of handling a copy of your most precious word, your love letter to us, that gives us comfort, that teaches us what sin is and things that you hate and things that you love. It teaches us more about who you are. And Lord, we are so blessed because of what you have done for us and what you continue to do for us. Lord, guide us here this morning. Pray that you'd help us. Help us to be changed. Help us to glorify your holy name. Help us, Lord, to yield to you in such a way that we would listen as good students. And Lord, in turn, we would be changed more into the likeness of your Son. Guide us now, we pray. May we commit ourselves to obeying what you are calling us to do. And we do thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are in chapter 1. We're looking at the Christian and his riches. We've focused in on the first half of the chapter, looking at Paul's hymn of praise, singing to God. He's singing about God, the triunity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Then we come to the last half of the chapter, and we see Paul's prayer. His prayer is in light of his praise. He desires that these spiritual blessings contained in his hymn that he sings to God, that we would get it. He wants us to have understanding. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be open, so we get it. He prays that their understanding, that they would be able to comprehend what we have in Christ. He prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge, along with the enlightenment to be able to know and comprehend the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Paul's prayer is for us that God would aid us in understanding. He would help us. And that's a great prayer for us to preach or to pray. We see the passion of his prayers, verses 15 and 16. We see what he was passionate about. We see that he was passionate about the love that the saints had for each other. We see he was passionate about their faith, their vertical relationship with God and their horizontal relationships. This was Paul's passion. He wanted to see people saved, but he was a disciple maker. He wanted to see people become disciples of Jesus Christ and in turn make disciples, be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, promoting the gospel, living the gospel. And the best way we do that is by grabbing a hold of this hymn of praise that he sings, and we would get the truths that Paul lays out there for us, that God has for us in Christ. We see the purpose of his prayer is simply for illumination. Verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. He wants us to understand, as if he wants the light to come on for us, that we would be transformed by these truths. And within this, as we see this purpose, it leads to his petition. What is he really praying for? What are the specific things he's asking for? He's asking, Lord, open their eyes to these specific things. And that's where we really look at the petition of his prayer. Things that Paul wants us to be illumined to. He wants us to know some things. He wants us to know the person of Christ. In the knowledge of him, verse 17 tells us. He wants us to get to know Jesus better. He wants us to know our position in Christ. Verse 18, the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his inheritance. Being in Christ, we have both a hope of our calling that God has called us to, but also we have the riches of the glory of his inheritance as God's heritage. This is who we are in Christ. Last Sunday we looked at another point that Paul wants us to know is the power of God, the power of Christ. And Paul describes this power in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He describes this power with dimensions of infinite proportions, exceeding greatness of his power. It's of infinite proportions. We see that this power is not only has dimensions, but we see where this power is directed to. It's to usward who believe. Ultimately, this power is exerted upon the believer for the interest of the believer. What an amazing reality that God seeks to use this power on our behalf. We also see that this power is dynamic and that is vigorously active on our behalf. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We then see Paul writing about how God demonstrated his power. He demonstrated his power in verse 20, saying, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then set him or seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul illustrates the power in two ways. There's resurrection power and there's exaltation power. Both of these, there's application to the believer with regards to our resurrection and our exaltation. Our resurrection, being resurrected to a glorified body, being exalted to sit in heavenlies with Christ. We need to keep in mind that Paul is praying for the believer to have enlightened eyes. He wants us to have the light turned on so that we may see with discernment. An increased understanding of the power of God will give the believer hope, absolute certainty. Absolute certainty of what God is doing and what he will do. The resurrection power proves that God can and will follow through with his promises. All the promises God has laid out for us in the Old Testament, that with regards to the first advent of Christ, they have all been fulfilled. Jesus Christ promised, I will die, but I'll be resurrected. Then he goes and does it. That says something. The exaltation power being seated at the right hand of God speaks of a position of privilege and honor. It's not to say that Jesus' work was as if he was done working, just going to rest now. His work was completed, the work of salvation. But Christ continues to work on our behalf, doesn't he? He intercedes for us on our behalf. So this place of exaltation isn't a place of resting. It's a place of ruling. It's a position of power and authority that Christ has alone. Paul wants us to know the person of Christ in a transforming way. He wants us to understand the reality of our position in Christ, the power of Christ, and today he wants us to really understand the preeminence of Christ. God wants us to understand the preeminence of Christ. He is preeminent. Let's consider the fourth point here of the chapter, of this section, knowing the preeminence of Christ. Ephesians 1:20 tells us that we worship a risen Savior. This is an amazing reality. We worship a risen Savior, but we also worship a ruling Savior. He is ruling and reigning. Ephesians 1:20, again, which He wrought, He worked in Christ and raised Him from the dead, and He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Notice that when Christ sat down, it was not to rest, but to rule with authority as the preeminent one. Christ has been exalted as head of creation and the church. He is preeminent, far above all, it says in verse 21. His preeminence speaks of having first place. Now, as we go through these three verses, we're going to be looking at Christ having first place. Christ has first place in creation, and Christ has first place in the church. So the question I ask you to start off with, does Christ have first place in your life? Okay? That's a question you take before God and you seek God's help to answer that question. Don't automatically say, yes, I have. He is first place, because what you then do is you don't give God the opportunity to show you where Christ does not have first place in your life, because He doesn't have full reign and authority in your life. You are not giving Him 100% rule in your life. None of us do. We're all guilty, and in some way we are dethroning Him and placing ourselves upon the throne. Yes, would you say your life may be characterized by Christ having first place? Yes, it could be characterized. But what I want to challenge us to do, if we automatically jump to that conclusion, my life is characterized by Christ having first place in my life, what we do is we totally set aside any opportunity for God to say, well, what about this area? Do you understand that? So let's be willing to allow God to reveal to us areas of our life where He does not have first place. All right? And then what do? All right, we take that as God convicting us of sin. I need to repent of that. And I need to walk in the way of repentance where I'm giving Him first place in that area of my life. Do you understand that? That's what we're looking at this morning. All right, Christ has been exalted. He is far above all things. All right, in Psalm 8, verse 1. David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. The reality is, He is exalted. God is exalted. Psalm 113, verses 1 through 4, Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. This is our God. This is our God. So we see that Christ, in verse 21, we see that Christ is the head of creation. Christ is the head of creation. It says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is far above all. And then Paul lists a number of things. Principality, power, might, and dominion. Christ has been seated at the Father's own right hand in the heavenly places, which is far above all things, all created things. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. In your notes you see probably most of these verses printed out. Colossians 2 and verse 10, it says these words, And ye, Paul writing to saints, Christians, he says, you, believer, you're complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. You have been completed in Christ. But He is head, chief, above all principality, all power. He is far above all kings. He is far above all gods. He is far above all earthly rulers. He is far above all spiritual powers. Christ is head of all. He has preeminence. He has first place. That means he is ruling and reigning. Now, we may look at this world and say it doesn't look like the world is really in subjection to him. Yes, on the outside, we don't have the appearance that God is ruling in many ways, do we? Just from the outset, it looks like there's evil that is really having its own. People can do what they want to do. But the reality is God is sovereignly ruling and reigning. And he's allowing things to take place. One day, what we see here is that he will have first place where everyone is in subjection to him. Everyone does obey him. Many people don't. But yet everybody still is in subjection to him. Everybody still, people can't just do what they want without him allowing it or not allowing it. See, that's the thing, is God allows everything that takes place. He rules and he reigns. All of creation, that is this earthly and heavenly powers, they operate under the sovereign rule of Christ. He is far above all. He is first place. He is preeminent. He is in order of rank. He's number one. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subjects, subordinate unto him. First, we see Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, for by Christ were all things created. Jesus, Paul writes and says, he created all things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything was created for the glory of God. Specifically, Jesus Christ is what we see here. Now, we know that the triunity is God. They all three persons of the Godhead are God. And so, The Holy Spirit was instrumental in creation. The Father was instrumental in creation. The Son was instrumental in creation. All things were made by them and for them, for their glory. They are preeminent. As we see here, Christ specifically is our focus. He is preeminent. He's far above all created things. As the Creator, he is above the creation. Can the creation ever surpass its creator? It's impossible. It's impossible. Okay? Yet we try to do that. We try to usurp the authority of God. But the creation can never surpass its creator. Colossians 1 and 17, it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Do you know what that word, all things consist? See, God didn't just create, there's a theistic evolution. Are you familiar with theistic evolution? It's where that God created all things, but then let everything go, and now everything evolves from the point of creation. As if God's taken his hands off. Let's go back to the Word of God. Can that be true? Look at Colossians 1 and verse 17. And he, Christ, is before all things, and by Christ all things consist, are held together. The reality is that Jesus Christ is in the process, he's still holding things together. If God were to take his hands off of creation, it vanishes into the nothingness of once it came. Because God brought it into existence. He's holding it together. He's maintaining it. He's advancing it forward. We are under his direct rule. It's operating by his control. Yes, is he allowing sin to take place? Yes. But he's made provision for that sin as well. Christ is far above all in that by Him all things consist. He holds everything together. He maintains the existence of creation. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus once again, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, let me ask you, how much power do you have with your words? You have some power, don't you? You have power to hurt, and you have power to build up. You have power to destroy. You have power to encourage and be a blessing. There's power in just the spoken word. But with the spoken word, we really don't have power to create out of nothing something. Even your most artistic person with their voice cannot create something out of nothing. There's something that's the beginning, the foundation for what they have. It's not creation. Creation literally is God speaking out of nothing something. Do you understand that? Okay. But we have power with our words, but like I said, we don't have power to create. To create something, the word of God's power is something far different than what we can comprehend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Word, right? He is the very Word. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And God said, let there be light, and there was. God said, let there be fish, and there was. God spoke by the word of His mouth, the word of His power. He spoke everything into existence. Wow. That's power. He is preeminent. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. He's continually upholding things by His word. He has that power. When He had Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, our Creator, all things, excuse me, as Creator, all things were brought into existence by the word of His power. He maintains them by the word of His power. The word of His power is His miraculous supernatural power. He sovereignly directs all things towards His end purpose. Do you realize that everything is going to the end purpose that God has determined? God created the hell for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, the devil is leading many others to hell. It's not designed for them. It's designed for the devil because of what the devil did. It's designed for those who die in their sins without repentance. But ultimately, everything will be brought in full subjection to Jesus Christ one day. Just consider this a good example for us when we consider the word of the power of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's this one day, one evening, the disciples are in their boat and they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And this storm comes upon them, violently looking to these fishermen. Their life is flashing before their eyes. These are seasoned fishermen who have seen probably next to every storm that the Sea of Galilee could have mustered, except this one. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Now that's tremendous peace if you can sleep in those boats weren't that big, all right? So Jesus is sleeping. I think he had something going on in his mind with regards to being in absolute control, and so I think there's something about the trust that he had, trusting that he was controlling all things and nothing was going to get beyond his control, right? If we all have that degree of control, would we not rest really well? Would we not sleep really well? There's only one who can do that. The sovereign one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The rest of us are, when we try to be self-sovereigns, we're trying to be like God, and that's tiring. That might put you to sleep, right? But too often it doesn't because we're filled with anxiety. The reality is Jesus is sleeping in the boat and his disciples are so terrorized. Their life is flashing before their eyes and they come to Jesus. They wake him up and they said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" What does Jesus do? Stands to his feet and he literally just says, "Peace, be still." What happens? The waves and the wind obeyed him. The word of his power. Verse 41 of that chapter, the very last verse of that chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Mark. And they, speaking of the disciples, they feared exceedingly after seeing Jesus calm the storm. And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? He is head of all creation." Creation obeys God. Their creator. Its creator. There is obedience. We see that he is head of creation. He is preeminent. His preeminence is revealed in one who is obeyed, isn't it? He rules and he reigns. There's subjection to him. Nothing in creation apart from humans and fallen angels, nothing in creation that God has created apart from us humans and the fallen angels disobeys him. Realize that? You and I, all of mankind and fallen angels are the only ones that God has created that disobeys. Amazing thing. Goes on to say back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Christ's preeminence and sovereign rule is eternal. In this world, but also in that which is to come, future. He has been set down at the right hand of the Father, being given authority over all creation. His authority will continue into the world that is to come. In a world where injustice seems to triumph and evil often seems to reign supreme, know that God is still on His throne and at the right moment in time, when the lower compartment of the hourglass is filled, what will happen? He will bring forth ultimate and eternal justice. God is still on His throne. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the great kenosis passage, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took on Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He died the cross-like death, and God then exalted Him." Look what it says in verse 9. "Wherefore God hath also exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It may appear as though many things are not in subjection. Many governments, many nations, many people are refusing. There's a mutiny against their Creator. Yes. And in many ways that's very accurate. But this clearly tells us one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a challenge for us with this. It's a very simple reality when it comes to this verse. The Bible tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a very simple question for us. Or maybe just let's make a premise statement. That verse is telling us that you will either bow here on this earth, or you will bow in heaven, or when you stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You will bow here or you will bow there. Now, if you bow here, you spend eternity in heaven with God. If you bow there, it's too late. You've refused His grace all throughout this life. And He has nothing. He can do nothing but give you justice. See, the reality is when we bow here on this earth, what we're doing is we're not relying upon my works for salvation. I'm relying upon His completed work for my salvation. But if I wait and look to get to heaven so that the heavenly scales of my good and bad are weighed out, what happens? All my righteousness is as filthy rags. And if I'm depending upon my works to bring me into heaven, God says all your works are dirty, sin, polluted. Justice then, I get what my works determine. For the wages of sin is death. What I earn because I sin, I earn death, eternal judgment. And see, that's the reality. It's an important thing for us to understand that we will bow, whether or not you bow here or bow there. You bow here, you enter into this relationship with God. You yield yourself to Him. Him as preeminent, Him as head of all creation. What happens? God brings you into His family. Not of works. It's all Christ's work. His work that I'm relying upon. With Jesus as head of all creation, nothing created can overcome Him. Nothing can thwart His plan. All things are in subjection to Him. Consider what it says in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Because God is preeminent and He's all powerful. Nothing can thwart His plan. Nothing can thwart His love. Isn't that an amazing reality? What have you done in this life, even since you've become a believer? For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, what have you done that you think is worthy of you losing your salvation? Of you worthy of no longer being loved by God? Your wheels turning? See, the challenge is too many of us. And a number of you sitting here right now, and I know for a fact this may be your thought, or it has been your thought because you've told me. The reality is, many here are sitting here with this mindset that I can lose my salvation because I haven't been good enough. Well, if you weren't good enough to earn your salvation, you can't be good enough to lose it. Do you understand? Let's go back to these two verses. For I am persuaded. If you're persuaded about something, how confident are you? How confident are you? Absolute confidence. Absolute certainty, right? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. So look at what Paul, he's mounting upon item upon item upon item. He's covering the whole gamut. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take God at His word. He is head of all creation, and nothing can change that, and nothing can thwart the plan of God. Nothing can thwart the love of God. Nothing can change what God has said, because He is preeminent and He's of infinite power. Consider verses 22 and 23. It says these words, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave," or appointed, "Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Jesus is head of the church. He's not only head of creation, He's also head of the church. We see Christ has been exalted as head of the church. He is to hold first place to rule our hearts. Remember the question that I asked you from the outset of the message. what place does Jesus have in your life? Does Jesus have first place in your life? Let this be a challenge to us to consider, Lord, where are places in my life that you do not rule? I do not allow you to rule. I do not obey you. The Father has put all things in subjection under His feet. That takes us back to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 6. All things have been placed under His feet. That's a quote. The reality is that Christ is the head of all things speaks of His sovereign rule to the church. The church is the body of Christ. Not this church. It's the invisible church. It's all those who are believers. That's the church. I believe that there's the universal church with regards to all who are saved. And then there's us as a local body of Christ. One is within the other, but they're different units, if you will. This is the church, the whole body of Christ, all believers. It is made up of those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and placed their faith in Him alone for salvation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence, first place. Preeminence. Here we see that Christ is the head of the body. When you think of the illustration of a head with a body, as the church, we are His body. He is the head. He is the brain. He determines where we are to go. As we follow His leading, as we give Him the place of preeminence in our lives, the first place in our lives, what happens? We follow His leading. Paul uses the human body to illustrate Christ's power and influence over the body. Just as the brain controls the various functions of the body, so Christ as the head is to control the church. He's been given that right. He's been given that authority. But the reality is we refuse. We advance the kingdom of God when we submit to His way. John chapter 15, the great illustration of the vine and the branches, verse 4. Notice what it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. As a branch, we are all branches. If you are a professing believer, you are a branch. In the vine, the vine is Christ. The husbandman, the farmer, that's God the Father. But we, as a branch, we are to have fruit born on us. And Christ is the one to bear fruit through us. But it says that as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, you break that branch off the vine and lay it on the ground, what does it do? It dies. It's unproductive. It does not yield anything good. Do you realize that vine branches are good for nothing? You can't make furniture out of them. You can't burn them with any BTU effect. They're useless. Aside from bearing fruit. Interesting. Apart from Christ, we are useless. He needs to be preeminent in our lives. This word abide, remind you, it carries the idea of a continual, living, vital, spiritual connection. It conveys the idea of this continual, intimate connection. It's a living connection. A relationship with Christ as the head is a living connection in which He has supreme authority. We are to bow in submission to Him. Consider what this commentator writes. I love these words. He says, the relation between Christ and the church, therefore, is not an external relation or one simply of superior versus inferior. It is that, but it's not really... It's not really what it's defined as. It's not of one of just merely sovereign versus subject, but one of life and incorporation. What does he mean? The church is not merely an institution ruled by him as president, a kingdom in which he is the supreme authority, or a vast company of men in moral sympathy with him, but a society which is in a vital connection with him, having the source of its life in him, sustained and directed by his power, the instruments also by which he works. What does that tell you? It's not just a matter of God. It's not just a matter of the Father, of Jesus Christ as head of the church. Dan, could you open the door, please? It's not just a matter of Jesus Christ as the head of the church and says, do everything that I tell you to do. It's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of that at all. It's not just God sitting upon his throne saying, you better or else. It's not just God wielding a heavy scepter in his hand and commanding everything to be done. He says, this is what I want you to do. But then he moves on and he says, I will be the life sap, the vine to the branch. I will help you do what I want you to do. See, that's the big difference. As king, as ruler, as one who is preeminent, he helps us do what he calls us to do. It is God that works in you both to will, to desire, and then to do. He gives you the ability, the power to do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure, what he wants, what glorifies him. God works in us, giving us the desire to do what pleases him. And then he enables us, as we rely upon his grace to be all sufficient, that he enables us to do what he wants us to do. What an amazing relationship we have with Jesus Christ, who is head of the church. He is preeminent, and we bow to him. And to him alone. What an awesome reality that is. Our abiding in Christ is yielding, which allows the Spirit to have his way in our lives to accomplish that which brings him honor and glory, as much fruit is born or produced in our lives. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. Abide, remember that living connection, the branch connected into the vine. There's a living connection. The vine, Jesus, we are the branch connected to him. If we are abiding in him, living in him, and he is living through us, what does the Bible tell us? That same branch brings forth what? How much fruit? Some fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. For without me ye can do what? What does nothing mean? In the context, nothing is with regards to your fruit-bearing capability. The way that you can be a blessing to others. If I want to be a true blessing to others that glorifies God, I can do nothing apart from Christ. Nothing. The abiding relationship is that of dependence. It's a relationship of wholehearted trusting and yielding. The object of our trust is our life source. He is our creator. He is the head of the church. He is to have first place in my life. He is to rule and reign in me so that I will bring him glory as I simply obey what he says and allow him to move through me. With Jesus, the head of the church, is through our yielding to him that we enjoy the riches that we have in him. Apart from him, we cannot enjoy the spiritual blessings, the riches that we have in Christ. Keep in mind the transformation of Peter's life when he was gripped with the reality of the resurrection through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He did much, didn't he? As the Holy Spirit moved through him. Acts of the Apostles is really Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's how the Holy Spirit worked in his people to bring them to do what he wanted them to do as he moved the church forward, God's saints. Last phrase of this chapter says these words, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is through Christ, through the church, that Christ is manifested. Think about it. How is Christ revealed to this world today? It's through his people. He has chosen to display His glory through this union with the church as His complement, such as a bride is complements the groom and vice versa. It's as if He's lacking without us. Now that's kind of something that throws us a little bit for a bit of a loop to say, wait, Jesus is lacking in some way? Jesus has placed Himself in a position where He wants to be completed through our lives as we bear Him witness and bring Him glory. That's a mind-boggling thought process. It blows my mind to consider that my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in my place, has put Himself in a position where He says that I have any part in fulfilling, completing Him, complementing Him. And that's an amazing reality. I get to bring Him glory. But I can't do that in my own strength and in my own self, can I? For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus Christ is preeminent. But the only way He becomes preeminent in your life and in my life is when I submit, when I yield, when I say, Lord, I can't do this. Help me. Help mine unbelief. I don't get it. When I'm wrestling with whether or not God still loves me and whether or not He saved me, whether or not all of these things that I doubt and I get discouraged with, it is only when I yield and I say, Lord God, help me to yield to You. Help me to trust You. Help me to take You at Your word. Help me to believe. I yield to Christ. And I say, Lord, help me to give You first place in all areas of my life. Help me to make You practically preeminent. There's a difference between real preeminence and practical preeminence, isn't there? Real preeminence, Christ is always truly, without a doubt, absolute preeminence over all things. But practically, am I living as if He is preeminent in my life? Am I living as if He has first place in my life? Are you? See, that's a big challenge for us. But the only way that we can do that is when we learn to abide in Christ, have that living, vital, spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. We close with our point of action. Our worthy walk is the process of understanding the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination, God opening the eyes of our understanding that enables us to behold the wondrous things from God's most precious Word. Through illumination, we better understand the person of Christ. We get to know Him. Not about Him, we get to know Him as an intimate relationship with Him. That abiding relationship. Through illumination, we better understand the person of Christ. We understand our position in Him. We understand His power, the word of His power, all the ways He is powerful, His infinite power to the degree that we can understand it. But we also understand His preeminence. God opens the eyes of our understanding so we can better understand our position, His power, His preeminence. As we get to know the person of Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality. This is our God. This is our great God. Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And He says, I came to save you from your sin. And I want to rule and reign in your life. I want to have a personal relationship with you today. I mean, isn't this... blows my mind that the Creator, the one who created all things, we've just read through numerous passages speaking of Christ as Creator, haven't we? Yet He wants a personal relationship with you and me. And He wants to aid us in living this life to His glory. That we would advance His kingdom, that we would complete Him. Wow! Do you see what God wants to do with you? As you bow to Him and give Him first place. Lord, help me to give You first place in my life. I'm going to yield to You, trust You, and honor You. As you sit here this morning and you're struggling with various things. Maybe your Lord's convicting you that you haven't been giving Him first place. Can I just challenge you? Bow before Him. In your heart of hearts, just the quietness of your heart, you just bow before the Lord, saying, Lord, forgive me. Help me to give you first place. Help me to give you preeminence in my life. Help me to live to the praise of your glory. If there's anyone here that maybe you haven't trusted Jesus alone for your salvation, maybe you're depending upon what you do to save you. Maybe you're depending on something else, that you're hoping that something good is going to happen on the day that you die, that God will let you in based upon any number of variables. But can I challenge you? Do you know for certain? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Savior, that when you die, you will stand before God one day and meet Him face to face, and He'll welcome you in, saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You are my child. I want to challenge you this morning. We have a God, the Creator of this world, who can be known. And the Bible is where we get to know Him. Would you take the time to get to know Him daily? Spend time with Him. You build a relationship with time spent with that person. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so blessed in so many ways. You're so good to us, and we're grateful. We pray, Lord, this morning, as you have spoken to our hearts, we pray that you would now move mightily, continue to move in our hearts, to bring us to the place of full surrender. Help us, O God, to honor you. Guide us now, we pray, as we just take part in the communion service. And may it be to the praise of your glory. As we worship you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.